Psalm 40. We've been in this passage before, but taking a couple weeks off from Acts, this message is entitled Surviving the Horrible Pit. There are times in our lives when it seems as if we're falling into a pit. I can think of many times in my life when it just seems like, you know, I'm depressed. Something's going on that's got me down, discouraged. Some people are rarely discouraged. Others have get discouragement often. There are many people who just the trials of life get them down. Some people always have a brighter attitude. My wife, I'm not saying she's never gotten discouraged, but she just has that more positive attitude. I am the cup half empty, and she's the cup half full type of person. I remember the first time I probably heard it before that, but I was out, we were up in way up northern Canada, and I'm fishing with another pastor. We're out on the lake, and we just have the whole day to kind of talk things over, and he says to me, eventually he says, Greg, are you the glass half empty type of guy? And I said, never thought about it, but probably yeah. And I said, I know you. Yeah, I can just tell. I mean, he's the type of guy that always has a big smile on his face. You know, some people just lend to that. He's kind of a little overweight, kind of chubby kind of guy, short, bald, and he just always has a smile on his face. And it's just like, if you knew Jim, you'd be like, yep, that's Jim. Always has a smile on his face. Always a positive type of guy. But sometimes, no matter the situation, we can get discouraged in life. We can have things that come into our lives that just make us feel like we're in the pit. And David here is in a certain type of situation where he feels that way. You know, you just have to picture David. He says in verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So David says, there was a time when I was in the pit. And again, surviving the pit. You may feel the same way. It may be there's something going on in your life, and it feels like you are in a pit. God in his wisdom had David write this psalm so that we could find our way in the midst of the pit, basically, and whatever horrible thing we're facing. God did not promise us that we would never feel like we were in a pit. He didn't promise. He put David there, put David in a place where he felt like he was there. He promised us he would never leave us or forsake us. And that includes those times of life when we are despairing because of the horrible pit in the miry clay. So let's look at the perspective from the pit. We already see that I read that it's he brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. When you're in a pit, you can get a really narrow perspective of life. Just a short way off, there may be green grass, pleasant meadows with flowers. The sun may be shining brightly, but from where you're at, those pleasant things seem far removed. You ever been there? Other people seem to be happy. Other people seem to be enjoying life. But from my perspective, it just seems like a horrible pit. From your perspective, you see confining walls, sticky mud. How many of you like crawly, creepy bugs and worms and all that? I mean, from the horrible pit with the miry clay, there's bugs and there's worms, and you can't get away from them. Marilyn, maybe even a mouse falls in there. You know, that would be Marilyn's worst nightmare. A mouse falls into the pit while I'm in there. No matter the circumstances, we can feel the same as David. There are many circumstances or even people who can make us feel the same way as David did. It reminds me of the life of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was a very faithful prophet of God. The times in which he ministered were perilous to take a stand for God, to do what's right. Jeremiah knew exactly what it was like to be in a horrible pit. In Jeremiah 38:6, it says this, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk into the mire." Jeremiah knew all about what being in the pit was like. It's not a good experience. You know, sometimes we can be in a pit because of our own sin and despair that causes. And I think it could be that some of these problems, we'll get to that later, hopefully we'll get to that point, but David maybe thought there were some sins in his life that had maybe led to him being in the pit. But it could just be like Jeremiah, he was in the pit and he didn't do anything wrong. Jeremiah had faced death threats. He was maligned. He was plotted against. He was beaten and put in stocks. He was beaten again and imprisoned and cast into a dungeon. None of those were because he had done anything wrong. In fact, he was cast into the pit for standing up to do what's right. There may come a time in our country coming up where those who take a stand to do what's right will be cast into a pit. Now, maybe not a miry clay pit, but it could be. Jeremiah's life never seemed to have that magical ending. If you know the life of Jeremiah, I mean, the last we see of him, he's carted off to Egypt, a place where God told him not to go, and people basically take him away against his will to Egypt. Life is rarely like a Disney or a Hallmark movie. You know, Disney, or how many of you remember watching The Lone Ranger? You know, some of you are old enough to watch The Lone Ranger. The good guys always win, right? The guys in the white hats always win. Life isn't always like that. You know, like a Disney movie, the girl does not always meet a prince. I know they've tried to change that lately, I think, but the girl doesn't always meet a prince. My wife happened to, but, you know, your story may be different. Misunderstandings are not always resolved. Not everyone can live in a perfect small town in the mountains. You know, some people just seem to think that everybody should live in the perfect small town in the mountains and every day is Christmas. Well, life isn't like that. Jeremiah's pit was because of his countrymen. Sometimes the despair you have is because of your country. But there was another guy that was thrown into a pit. And his was because of his family. Families can sometimes throw you into a pit. Remember who was thrown into a pit by his family? Joseph. He's thrown into a pit, literally. Both Jeremiah and Joseph are literally thrown into a pit. And Joseph, it's his family. Can you imagine the fear of being cast into a pit by your older brothers? I remember fearing my older brother. You know, he's passed away now, but I remember fearing my older brother. I can't imagine a whole mob of them. They were out to get me. He thought he's getting delivered. They're pulling him up out of the pit, and he's thinking, oh, they changed their mind. Oh, they sold me into slavery from one pit to the next. And then he just starts raising up as a slave and starts getting this prominent position, and he's cast into another dungeon. And then from there, he'd helped some guys with dreams, and he's forgotten. Joseph's life, early life, seemed like one pit after another. I mean, you think about it. We think that life should be like the Hallmark movie or Disney's movie, but it's often not that way. And it wasn't to the end. Two different things. Jeremiah never does see the great Hallmark movie ending. Joseph does. Joseph ends up, you know, second in all leader in all of Egypt. So that tells us that all of our stories are different. all of us may struggle with pit-type experiences, but all of our experiences will be different in our lives. We all have different struggles. We all have different trials. In real life, I think everyone falls into a pit at times. Almost everybody may get depressed at times. So what are some lessons we can learn when we fall into the pit? When you fall into the pit, it's easy to lose perspective. When you fall into a pit, it's easy to lose perspective. Life looks really narrow in a pit. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. So that's the blessed part. And respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You see, often when you're in the pit, there are those who are going to want to give you advice. A lot of people love to give advice, you know. Some advice is good and some advice is bad. But people will see you in despair, they'll see you depressed, and they want to give you advice when you're in the pit. And what does he say? Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. So where's our faith to be put in? Where's our trust in God and his word? When we're in the pit, when we're in those despair situations, we need to turn to God's word and turn to those counselors who are going to steer us toward God's word. See, often there are people out there that want to give advice, but it could be bad advice. They may truly want to help you, but they're giving you bad advice. Young people, be especially careful. There are a lot of other young people, peers your age, that want to give you advice. And it's amazing how teenagers or people just past the teenage years think they've got life all figured out. I mean, how many of you as a teenager think, I thought, my parents don't know what they're talking about. I mean, they don't. And you show that by your rebellion. Often teenagers think they know it all, and they want to advise every other teenager on how to handle things. Well, who are we not to listen to? Verse 4 says, and respecteth not the proud. There are many proud people out there giving advice. These people are everywhere. They may even claim to be Christian. So don't listen to the proud. Be very careful the advice you take. Is the person giving godly advice? Is the person a godly person? You know, if you know that somebody's not a godly person, you probably shouldn't listen to their advice. You should probably seek out godly counsel. If you want good advice and you're a young person, talk to Pastor Josh or Katie. They will give you good advice. They're not perfect, but they'll steer you to the Word of God. If you're a young person in our church, and you can talk to us, me or my wife as well, but seek out godly advice. Often the advice you're going to get from people your own age may not be the best advice. You might find godly people. You don't take marriage advice from somebody who's been divorced and remarried 3 times. You know, right? I mean, if you want to know how to have a happy, long marriage, you don't take advice from somebody who's been divorced and remarried 3 times. And you don't take advice from other teenagers who are rebellious against their parents. I mean, that's just not good advice. And then there are those who want to give advice, but they've believed the lie of the world. He says, respect not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Don't take advice from those who have swallowed the Kool-Aid the world is handing out. You know, if you see that this person's a worldly person, and they live in a way that's, they don't go to church, they don't spend time with God, you know they're not godly, don't take life advice from those people. They've listened to the lie of the world. Don't believe everything the media tells you. Some people watch the news and think it's like anything on the internet. Oh, that's got to be true. It's on the internet, right? Well, no, it's not always true. What are some of the lies you might be tempted to turn aside to in the horrible pit in the mire? How about the lie that it's okay to drink? How about the lie that it's okay to drink to ease your pain or to have more fun? That's a lie the world is telling you. I mean, it's plastered all over billboards. The world wants you to think that drinking is going to make your life better. Go spend a night in a shelter with people who have been drunks. The world, you know, Budweiser and Bush and all these people, they want to have these commercials with people having all this fun. And that's a lie the world is telling you. They're telling you that if you want to get out of despair, start drinking. It'll make your life happy. You'll have lots of friends. What they don't really tell you, the lie that they're not getting you to believe, they're not telling you the truth, is that you're going to end up in the pit. Many people who start drinking end up in despair. They lose their families. They lose their jobs. And I'm not saying every single person does. But the lie that the world wants to tell you and those proud want to tell you is that drinking is going to make your life better. It's not. How about the lie that you don't have to obey your parents? You know, this is where teenagers like to get in together and it's like, oh, you don't have to obey your parents. If you're still under their roof, then you still have to obey. If you want to be your own boss, go out and get a real job and move out. Otherwise, obey your parents. And I actually think, a lot of people think that until you get married. But I don't know if I carry it that far because some people never get married. And so, but I think at least until you get your own job and you get out of the house, you obey your mother and your father. How about the lie that other things in life are more important than being in church? Other things in life are more important than being in church. That's a lie that the world wants to teach you. How about the lie that God does not love you? You know, when you get in the pit, often you think, God doesn't love me. The reason I'm going through this trial is because God doesn't care. We're tempted to forget the truth of God's word and believe the lies of Satan. Satan is the one that is telling you God does not care. How about the lie that no one else cares for you? You ever felt like that? Ever got to a point of despair in your life and you feel like there's nobody who cares? I remember as a young boy thinking, you know, I don't know what happened. I don't remember what trial set it off, but I remember sitting there thinking, nobody likes me. Nobody cares about me anymore. There's a lot of people in this world that think that nobody cares. We've got a God in heaven that does care. And he does love you. As Christians, God loves you. How about the lie that it'd just be better to quit? Some people start thinking about suicide or other things, and they just think, it's just best if I just quit, if I just end it all. That's a lie that the liar, Satan, wants you to believe. Jeremiah, I mean, even godly people come to that point in their life where they say, I just want to quit. I want to give up on life. Jeremiah said this at one time in chapter 20, verse 9 of Jeremiah. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. That was his job, was to speak in God's name. I will not do it anymore. I'm done. But then he said this, but his word was in my heart, a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay, or I couldn't stop. He got to the point where he realized, this is what God has called me to do. And even though it feels like I'm in a pit and the walls are closing in and the bugs are oozing around me and everybody is against me. Jeremiah was the guy, he thought, he was one of the guys that could say almost everybody is against me. He had a few good friends that were with him, but pretty much everybody's against him. If there's anybody who had a reason to quit in life, it'd be Jeremiah. And he got to the point in his life, he said, but I can't. I've got to keep going. Because I know that's what God wants me to do. And this was during one of those horrible pit experiences where the walls were closing in and things looked really bleak. When you break it down, the lie was, it would be better for me to disobey God and cave into the pressures that evil men were putting on me. The problem's really rarely put in those terms, though. Will I obey God, or will I give in to evil men, the proud and the liars, that tell you to just give up, or to just disobey your parents, or to just miss church, or whatever it is, to give into the flesh? Maybe it's family pressures that are, you know, families can pressure you to do what's not right. Sometimes people are saved and their family isn't saved and they're pressuring you to not do what's right. Will I believe the proud? Will I believe the liars? It might be peers that are pressuring you. And it could feel like the walls are, I just got to give in. We talked about Daniel this morning in Sunday school. And there were a lot of pressures on Daniel to conform to the culture around him. And he says, I purposed in my heart that I wasn't going to cave. Even, I mean, you think of somebody who is in a pressure situation. Daniel was in a pressure situation, and he's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to keep doing what's right, no matter what the situation. The pit is often a place for examination. God is often using this time in your life to mature you. It's a time when we often miss what God is doing because we focus on the pit and the mire and not on what God may be trying to accomplish. Our focus can't be on the pit. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall, like falling into a pit. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or multiple different types of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice David said in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In the midst of trials, examine your focus. What do you spend your time meditating on in the trial? Keep it on God. And remember in verse 1 it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. David's in the pit. When he was in the pit, in the miry clay, in the horrible pit, he was waiting patiently for the Lord. The words waited patiently means to wait with waiting. Wait with waiting. That's why it's translated waiting patiently. But it also carries the idea of waiting with expectation, or waiting looking forward. And what is he looking forward to? The Lord. He's patiently waiting, looking forward to the time when he feels like he's been delivered from the pit. You see, sometimes the only way to survive the pit is to patiently wait, looking forward to God's deliverance. God, someday, I have faith that you will deliver me from these trials. What do we call that? Faith. David had faith that God would again be favorable to him. He didn't know the time frame. He didn't know when or if it was going to happen. But in the pit, I'm waiting patiently, Lord. I'm looking up at that little hole, knowing that eventually, I believe, God, you're going to take me up and I will see the sun again. I will see the green grass again. I will see the flowers again. I will see happiness again. So in the pit, we must trust God for his deliverance. You know, the problem is we're not often not patient, right? I mean, I'm not patient. How often are you patient when you're in the pit? We don't often aren't that way. We want things to change immediately, knowing that it's not. You know, at times we try and change the circumstances on our own. We try and make it work in our own power. And we end up often worse than what we would have been if we would have just waited patiently for God. And if you're in the pit, in the miry clay, you know what clay does to you, right? When you get into the clay and you get, you know, your boots stuck in there. Now, I don't know if David had on boots. Or Jeremiah probably didn't have on boots. So, I mean, they're just in there and the clay is sucking down around their legs. And just imagine if, as you wrestle to try and climb out of that pit, what happens? You just go further in. You just get in deeper and deeper. And the more sometimes we try and get out of the pit without God's help, we just end up wearing ourselves out. We get discouraged. We get depressed. And we just go deeper into the pit. You know, the best thing would be to just lay on top of the mire as much as you can. Sometimes, and just pray to God and ask for his help to deliver us. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Eventually, he says, I waited patiently. And he was crying out to God. It's not like he was laying there doing nothing. He was praying to God. He was asking for God's deliverance. Verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." He heard my cry. He heard my prayers. He eventually brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and eventually set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. You know, it came to a point where God even put a new song in his heart, in his mouth. Verse 3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, praise unto our God." And when God did that, he says, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." When God delivers us and changes our whole perspective from the pit to the point where things seem to have turned around now and things seem to have changed and they become good, people notice God has put a new song in that person's heart. They're different than they were. They've changed. God is the one that does the work. He's put a new song in my heart. He goes on to praise God. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. We talked last week about the fact that we need to look at God's great works. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. David knew it was only God that could deliver him. Verse 11, we're gonna close with this, verse 11. Let's read verse 10 first, I guess. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies. So David's asking God, don't withhold thy tender mercies from me. I need your mercy, God. I need your tender mercy. And this is in the pit. We need God's mercy. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. He's saying, God, I need you to preserve me. I need your kindness and your love to continually preserve me. Because for innumerable evils have compassed me about. And he says, not only are there things from outside. See, sometimes when we're in the pit, we can get a negative look even on ourselves. And we can forget that God forgives sins. Sometimes in the pit, we can get so depressed that our sins kind of get magnified. And notice he says, evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. He says, in this pit, whatever the situation, maybe it's partly because of his own sin, but he says, my own sins, Lord, I just can't get over my sinfulness. I can't get over all the sins that I see in my life. And there's so many that I'm not even able to look up. David doesn't even feel like he can call out to God because of his sin. He's at that point in his life where everything is depresses him. And he said, Lord, even because of my sin, I can't look to you. They're more than the hairs of my head. And his heart is failing. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. You know, we have to come to that point in our lives where we realize no matter the situation, we are needy people. We are poor and needy people. But the Lord does think upon you. The Lord does care about you. The Lord loves every one of you. Thou art my help. Where are you going to turn? Thou art my and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Let me just ask you this morning. I know that many may feel like that kind of describes, if you maybe not right now, but maybe a time in the past in your life when you felt like things were out of control, that you couldn't see any flowers. You couldn't see the sun. You felt like you were or are in that situation of life. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. It's hard to be patient at times. It's hard to trust that God will help. But keep calling out to him. Keep asking him for his grace for each day, for his loving kindness, for his tender mercies. That's what will preserve you. God does want to help you through your trials. Lord, I pray that you would help those who are struggling today. Give grace, give mercy, give your loving kindness to them. Lord, all of us get into these situations at time in our life. Maybe we're lonesome. Maybe we don't have friends. Maybe, Lord, there are those here that realize they've been following the wrong kind of friends, that they've been listening to lies that the world wants to give about the direction, about obedience to parents or the lies of the world in general that drinking is okay. Lord, there are a lot of lies out there that the world wants to bring upon those, especially vulnerable people who are in the midst of a pit experience in their lives. I pray that you'd help each one to be able to discern the lies from the truth, to be able to discern the proud, those who want to give advice that are proud. Lord, there's so many times people have messed up lives, yet they want to give advice. I pray that you would help our young people especially to turn to Pastor Josh and Katie for advice in life. I pray that you'd help them to want to seek out godly advice in the trials of life, or godly advice from some of the godly men and women here. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. Pray that you'd help those who are struggling, help them to trust you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.